In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Lord says, and one would think that he seems to be wrong, he indicates that in this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place, until the sun was darkened, the moon, God giving its light, the stars falling from the sky, the powers of heaven, the heavens will be shaken. Arguably that hasn't happened, but Jesus said that will happen in the generation where he lived. There are those literal interpreters who use this as an excuse to not believe in the divinity of Christ. There are those who claim Christ was wrong. And of course, they don't understand, number one, why these things have to happen, and number two, the indications that they are going to happen, and indeed did happen for that generation in our Lord's day. They experienced it. What is not understood, of course, for most Catholics is the whole dynamic of creation. Too many Catholics, like Protestants, believe that the whole of creation was made simply for our own convenience. But God makes everything for himself, and he is perfect in and of himself. But he made things visible, and he made things beautiful indeed for man. And so all creation then is an act of love, caritas, charity on the part of God. And from the very beginning then, which is lost by Catholics who have embraced environmentalism, that's one of the new religions, next to scientism and COVIDism, there is environmentalism. That we are a scourge to the earth, a virus infecting the earth. And that's all part of the plan with the whole COVID thing, to depopulate the earth. And so the conviction is the reverse, because actually God created the earth for man. All of the universe seen in its beauty for man, because man can see it. The angels and the demons, they don't have the five senses we do. They go beyond us. But everything that is beautiful was not created for the convenience of man. It was made to draw man to God, for whom man was made. Man was made for God, not for himself. That's why sin is so horrid, because it's a rejection of the God who made us for himself. Because he is perfect. He is goodness, truth, and beauty, complete. And the only way you and I can find true meaning, true happiness, is in him. He made us that way, but Adam and Eve disobeyed the fall from grace. But since the earth was made for man, and then Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Eden was at the foot of Mount Eden. Mount Eden was the tall mountain that would allow Adam and Eve to appreciate the incorporeal God and his greatness by virtue of being at the mountain. So the temple was, the Garden of Eden was the temple where God was worshipped by Adam and Eve. And then Adam and Eve were told to be fruitful and multiply. You know, this is why, despite conventional wisdom, contraception is intrinsically evil. There's never any justification for it. It's always evil, and it is a grave mortal sin. And the grave danger for too many Catholics is not only did they practice it and still practice it, but those who are older have not repented of practicing it. And if they don't, they will fry in hell. Not because God is so mean, but because they are so mean. Because that's the one opportunity, it seems, where you frustrate God's plan. Because God intended for husband and wife to have children. And too many parents said no. And all the children God desired to exist, because God allows the husband and wife to share his creative power by their procreation. Every child God would have wanted to exist does not. because God respects free will. And you really expect to walk into heaven with that on your conscience, that God is going to accept you when you rejected him with sin? Adam and Eve were told, be fruitful and multiply. The point of marriage is children, not personal happiness and wealth. And the children that are to go out of the Garden of Eden, which is by its very nature a temple, and God let the rest of the world outside the Garden of Eden grow wild because Adam and Eve would have to tame the world and direct it towards God, which is why he told Adam to subdue the earth and dominate it. Organize it the way you want, within reason, of course. So therefore, if Adam and Eve have complete dominion over the earth, and Adam and Eve reject God and choose to serve Satan by virtue of the disobedience to God, what happens to the earth? The earth that was created all good, for God saw that it was good and declared it good, falls with Adam and Eve. Therefore, as we see in St. Paul's hymn, the great early Christian hymn that is quoted in Colossians, that all things were created through Christ, all things were created for Christ. He is before all else that is. So therefore, only the second person of the Holy Trinity could have rescued man and the earth, because all things were created through him, all things created for him. Not the first person, God the Father, and not the third person, God the Holy Spirit. Only the second, God the Son. Hence he comes into the world to rescue us and to redeem the world itself. Because the world now is subject to the dominion of the devil, subject to sin, because man is subject to sin. And the devil had full freedom until the Christ came. And as Christ himself said, he has come to undo the kingdom of the devil, to overturn it. The devil lost all of his power, death, when Christ rose from the dead after his suffering. He took that away from Satan. Now the only power the devil has is the power that man chooses to give him by choosing to sin. And the devil is clever and subtle. He gets man to sin by tempting man to do things that man himself will think is fun, enjoyable, and good. So man has to be redeemed by the Christ. What is the one thing we all must suffer, despite too many older people believing this is never going to happen? I'm so dismayed when people act surprised when someone who is 96 dies. Too many older people think they're going to live forever. Why? Because they're afraid of hell, or they're too attached to the world. They don't live for Christ, therefore they don't admit they have to die. That is the one consequence of sin that every single one of us must face. We all must die. Our Lord died. Our Lady paid tribute to death in her great Dormition. Death is an inescapable reality. It's a punishment for sin. Well, so you see then, the earth too has to be purified because of sin, just as the fires of purgatory purify our souls before we can get into heaven. Nothing unholy or nothing impure or nothing that has been corrupted by sin can be in the presence of perfection himself, goodness himself, caritas himself. And so that's why St. Peter tells us, and despite what the new environmentalist religionists say, that it is man who's going to do it. No, it is God who sets the world on fire. It is God who does it. And he purifies the earth of all the consequences of sin, so that when the new heaven and the new earth is formed, it is purified and it is holy. And only those who live for Christ, who lived for Christ, not for themselves, not for the world, not for personal happiness, but lived for Christ, only they will be in heaven. The rest will live for themselves or for the world or for sin or for material possessions or even for materialism itself, the idea of just living in the world to have a good life and then die. They will not be in eternal bliss. They will be as it was described by the prophet Daniel, raised from the dead, and then spend eternity in horror and disgrace. Not because God's so mean, but because they're so mean. I say it time and time again, so never forget it. There are those who say God is love, therefore no one goes to hell. Well, that's because they think human love is divine love. Human love is needy. Human love is clingy. Human love is desperate. Human love is self-serving. Human love, in the end, can be very ugly because many sins are justified by it. Divine love is freeing. Divine love is liberating. Divine love only seeks the good of the beloved and brings out the best in the beloved and respects the beloved for the beloved's personhood. Human love drags the beloved down. Human love makes the person who wants to be loved by the other nothing but an individual who pulls the other one down, who keeps them trapped in the darkness with them. That's why Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't have a right relationship with him, you can't love yourself as you ought, and therefore you can't love as you ought. You won't love as you ought. And that's why God will not let a soul that has spent its life away from him, he will not force that soul to spend eternity with him in heaven. He will not. You live your life away from God. You have no life of prayer. You have no real disposition towards grace. And you live in obstinate and stubborn sin, you will never know the kingdom of heaven. No one falls into hell by accident. It's perfectly intentional. And God, in his love, will not force a soul to spend eternity with him when that soul rejected him in the life on earth. It's important to remember that because too many people outside who don't know the truth are rolling the dice thinking they're going to heaven because God is love. He has to accept me into heaven. Too many don't believe the devil exists. Too many believe hell doesn't exist, despite Christ being the Son of God and the figure in the Bible that spoke most of hell and described it as a fiery pit. And so the earth must be purified just as the souls of man must be purified. Hence, everything will collapse. Well, what did Jesus mean when there are those in this generation who will see it? Remember the purpose of the temple that was built by Solomon and the great temple, the second temple, built and expanded on by King Herod. It was supposed to be the new Garden of Eden, which is why inside it had designs of plant life. And it was the place where God was worshipped, where God was present. And the Holy of Holies represented Mount Eden. And therefore, it was a microcosm. Within it was painted the stars of the sky on its ceiling. And it was a microcosm, a model of the universe. Because God was there, the Shekinah was there, the presence of God was there. And therefore, when God allowed it to be destroyed by the Romans, it was a demonstration in a small way, what's going to happen to the entire earth at the end of all things when Christ returns. And remember, Christ is victorious over Satan and over those who cooperate with Satan, evil men. And just as Hebrews tells us, when Christ returns, he makes his enemies his footstool. So when Christ comes at the second coming, he conquers sin and death, which he's already done, but he makes that conquering complete. It's consummation of all things. Therefore, those who share in evil, those who live uncharitable, evil, godless lives, will be the footstool of Christ, cast into hell as his enemies, not because he is so mean, but because they were so mean and rejected him. Bottom line is, the destruction that Jesus described did happen when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And everything our Lord spoke of happened. But remember, the temple was a microcosm of the universe, and the church continues this by virtue of the arrangement of her churches in the traditional sense. You're no longer outside the building, you're in it. But this is still the Holy of Holies. And that's why there are high altars to remind us of the magnificence and greatness of God. Eden, Mount Eden, and we are before it offering the perfect sacrifice to God the Father that God the Son Himself is offering. Up Calvary Hill, up three steps for the Holy Trinity to Calvary Hill, where the altar symbolizes Christ and the pedestal, the upper part, the footstool, the footpace represents Mount Calvary where Christ died. And therefore, everything will indeed collapse. Everything will be destroyed because this is the nature of evil. It's geared towards destruction. The church has us mindful of this as it is, we're about to end the liturgical year of 2021. Because the reality is, next week is Christ the King, and then the last Sunday of November is the first week of Advent. The church has us mindful of the end of the world, the second coming of Christ, when we're contemplating the first coming of Christ. So in your own life, be mindful of whose side you're supposed to be on. Are you serving the Christ or are you serving yourself? Are you living for Christ or living for yourself? And how you live for Christ, of course, is done in the context of your vocation and how you embrace self-sacrifice, true, authentic charity, and how you love as you are. Not a clingy, needy, desperate, dark, negative, heavy love, but a love that is liberated, a love that brings out the best in the beloved, a love that indeed is a reflection of the love Christ shown on the cross, seen in its fullness, when he promised Saint Dismas eternal life, when Dismas repented of his sins, the repentant thief, Saint Dismas. Live for Christ, and then you'll be able to do what Christ said you're supposed to do when the world is falling apart. Stand with your heads high, because you have nothing to fear with the second coming if you're living for Christ the Victor. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.